Did you know that the idea of Mother's Day was born in a small Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia? It was 1876, and the nation was still mourning those who had died in the Civil War. And while teaching a Memorial Day lesson, Mrs. Anna Reeves Jarvis thought of all the mothers that had lost their sons. And she prayed that one day there could be a Memorial Day for mothers. The prayer made a deep impression on one of her 11 children. And young Anna, the daughter, had seen her mother's efforts to try to keep this war-torn community and church together. As she grew into adulthood, the younger woman kept Mrs. Jarvis' dream in her heart. And on the day of her mother's death, Anna was determined to establish Mother's Day in her honor. Well, 31 years later, on May 12, 1907, a local observance was held in that community, and it later spread to Philadelphia. On May 8, 1914, President Wilson designated the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And he said, for displaying the American flag, so everybody get your flags out tomorrow, and for the public expression of love and reverence for the mothers of the country. By 1920, Mother's Day had spread throughout 45 states, Puerto Rico, Hawaii, Canada, and Mexico. Miss Jarvis was elated, and she told a friend, where it will end must be left for the future to tell. That it will circle the globe now seems certain. So, with Mother's Day being tomorrow, moms of all ages look forward to having some appreciation for this long list of job description that seems to grow daily. So now I want to recognize all the ladies in our church. I know that there's some here that may not have been mothers before, but sometimes you are a mother to other children that are in our community. So I'd like all the ladies to please stand. And I have asked the best helpers that we have in our church. That's the kindergarten children and, you know, any other children that would like to come and help to please come and get a flower and make sure that our ladies have a flower today. It's so nice to have these boys and girls to give out the flowers. Two of the girls are my granddaughters, of course, but some of these children I've been teaching in adventurers class, and it's just very nice to see them helping. Okay, do all the ladies have a flower? Even if you're not a mother, I hope you have a flower today. Thank you very much, children. Life is busy, isn't it? And never more so than when you're in the middle of those child-rearing years. I know. I've been there. I've done that. And though my two children are grown and have children of their own, so I'm the grandmother of three granddaughters, I'll never stop being a mom. And I'll never forget what it was like to deal with some of the issues that are very unique to that title. As I look back on the time of my life with mixed emotions, you know, there's guilt and regret and relief. There's lots of joy about being a mother. I wish that I could offer lots of helpful advice to those of you that are in the midst of the season of raising your children. And to some degree, I suppose I can, but rather than share from my own limited and somewhat faulty experiences, may I suggest a much greater source of advice and encouragement? The Bible is filled with stories about mothers who struggled with many of the same issues that we deal with today. And though their voices are long since gone, we can still hear from them if we listen very carefully. A mother in the Bible is a very honored woman, and great stress is laid upon the influence of mothers. The word mother or mothers appears in the Bible almost 300 times, and the word mother-in-law appears 11 times, and it's always in reference to Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth. Now, here's something that might interest you if you like to get into genealogies. The phrase, "and his mother was," appears 20 times in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. The phrase underlines the importance attached to mothers of kings. In fact, a lot of times the queen mother was more important than the wife of the queen or the king. A mother's influence is also stressed in Ezekiel 16:44 when we read the phrase, "As is the mother, so is the daughter." Now, nowadays we'd say like mother, like daughter. I remember when Kimberly was a teenager and she would answer the phone at our house and somebody would say, "Is this Colleen?" "No, it's her daughter," because our voices sound so much alike. Do you remember when we remodeled our church? And during that time, Mike Porter was going around taking videos of things that were going on. And the Sabbath that the church was finished, we had a dedication, and he showed the video, and we got to see all the different things that were happening. Well, then he zoomed in on the piano, and there was somebody playing, and I was looking at that, and I thought, that looks like my mother's hands. Well, I realized it was me playing the piano. So, starting at the beginning of the Bible, we read about Eve. Genesis 3:20 says that Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. So who better to counsel a first-time mother than the very first mother? I remember when I was a first-time mother, I would call my mom because I needed advice on how to take care of this new baby that was my daughter. And over the time, the calls lessened. Until 2 years later, there was another baby added to our family, and I needed new advice on how to take care of this little girl with a baby brother. Well, Eve experienced all the anxieties, heartaches, torments suffered by other mothers of wicked sons down through the centuries of time. Her first and most beloved son, Cain, killed his brother Abel. And then much later, there was a son born named Seth, and as well as some other sons and daughters that their names were not listed. Well, Eve lived on through her son, the strongest of her children, and the ancestry of Jesus Christ traces back through the line of Seth. Now, let's take a look at the beloved wife of Abraham, Sarah, who was to be the mother of nations. Her son Isaac was born in her old age, the Bible's first story of a miracle conception. Sarah's life was one of continuous trial, but she emerged as a woman of power. She was a dutiful and beloved wife, and she finally became a favored and respected mother. So since we've just talked about the oldest mother in the Bible, I would like to honor our oldest mother here in church. So I'm going to ask the ladies age 85 and older if they would please stand, and we'll kind of figure out who is our oldest mother. So ladies 85 and older, if you would stand. Okay, Mom. Who else? Marilyn. Okay. Is that all we have? All right, you guys, we got to choose which one of you is oldest. Mom, I know you're 86. Marilyn, you're 88. Would you come up, please? Marilyn, please come up. I have a corsage here that I'm going to give to you. Now, a story about Rebecca comes from Genesis 25. And as I was preparing for today, I got a lot of information out of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. I found that Isaac was 137 years old when this particular story took place. So that means that his twins, Jacob and Esau, were about 77. Well, I must have been really influenced by Arthur Maxwell's Bible story books that I read as I was growing up. And you see those pictures, and I thought they were probably in their 20s at least, you know. But here they were, 77. So anyway, back to the story. Isaac remembered that his half-brother Ishmael had died when he was 137. So Isaac thought, okay, this is the time that I need to start preparing for my own death, and I need to pass along the birthright, and it was going to be to his oldest son. Well, now, when Rebekah was pregnant with the twins, before they were born, God spoke to her, and he said, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Well, that's not the way the birthright turns around. So without thinking about God's instruction, Isaac called in Esau, and he said, go out and get some venison and prepare it for the occasion. But Rebekah remembered God's instruction, and she knew that Jacob was going to receive the birthright. So wouldn't she be helping God bring about his clearly expressed purpose? And if she did this and committed sin, wouldn't God be obliged in forgiving her? So by helping Jacob trick his father, she brought about hostility between her twin sons, Jacob and Esau. Rebekah's life ended with her becoming a frustrated, heartbroken woman. Rachel, mother of Joseph and Benjamin, was the first woman on record to lose her life in childbirth. She very much wanted to have children, and she prayed that she would have sons be born to her. She even arranged for one of her servant girls to have a baby with her husband, and then she adopted the little boy. So during the many years, there were 10 sons that were born to Jacob before Rachel finally gave birth to two boys. But she died when Benjamin was born, the second one. And as he was growing up, I'm sure that Benjamin heard a lot of stories about his mother because his father, Jacob, loved her dearly. Jochebed was the mother of Aaron, Miriam, and Moses. Her name lives on not because that she was accomplished big things, but how wisely that she served as a mother. She was able to save Moses from the Pharaoh's decree of all the Hebrew baby boys to be killed. For the first 3 months of Moses' life, she kept him hidden. Mothers, can you imagine how hard it would be to keep a healthy baby boy hidden for 3 months? You know, every time they get hungry, they cry, the diaper is wet, they cry, but she kept him hidden. And then she wove a basket of bulrushes and put Moses in it and waited for Pharaoh's daughter to take pity on the child. When Pharaoh's daughter wanted a nurse for the child, Jochebed was hired to care for him until he was 7. So perhaps we can see the influence of this devout mother in the gentle character of Moses. Another well-known story is Hannah. Hannah had prayed for the birth of a baby, and she made a promise that if she had a son, she would consecrate him to God. She named him Samuel, meaning asked of the Lord. When he was about 3 years old, she took him to Eli, the priest, for training. In 1 Samuel 1:28, she said, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And this is another mom that has done something that I just cannot identify with, to give my child at 3 years old to someone else and say, he's going to do the Lord's work. Boy, that would be hard for me. So once a year, the family went to Shiloh for the yearly sacrifices, and each time Hannah would take with her a blue robe for Samuel to wear, and we can be sure that Hannah put love into every stitch. By the time I was 15, my mom had taught me to sew, and I had also had sewing lessons at the Singer Sewing Store. We would go to the fabric store and look for fabric. We'd pore over the books just to find the right pattern. When you found that pattern, then you had to go look at the fabric and just choose the right one. Well, there was one time when I found a pattern for a bathrobe, and I loved it. It was a long, full-length bathrobe, buttoned down the front, and it had a hood on it. And it was pictured on the pattern as a red bathrobe. It had a big white bow on the front. And I said, Mom, that's the pattern I want. And so we found some pink fabric in a brushed nylon. It was just a very soft fabric. And I said, Mom, this is what I want, the fabric and the pattern, because I can make this for next year when I go to boarding school. Well, I didn't have enough money from my job, so I said, that's what I want for Christmas. So then Christmas finally came, and sure enough, I opened a package, and here was the fabric with the pattern laying on top of it. And I started taking it out, and I realized that fabric, Mom, don't do that. The fabric had been folded just right so that I couldn't tell that Mom had worked on it every Sunday while I was at work, and she made the bathrobe for me, and I wore that for years. I know that Mom put love in every stitch. Well, the second on record in our Bible is the second on record to lose her life during childbirth is a woman that didn't have a name. She's mentioned very briefly in 1 Samuel 4:19 to 22. Now, this wasn't just a nameless woman. There was a very important story along with this. She was the wife of Phinehas, who was son of Eli, the high priest. She was married to a wicked and selfish high priest who did not involve herself in his lifestyle. But she was given the news that her husband and other priests were killed, and that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, and that her father-in-law had just died. Eli, the high priest, had just died. When she got this news, she went into premature labor. Her concern for the death of her husband and her father-in-law was natural affection, but her much greater concern was for the loss of the ark, because she had a pious devotion to God and sacred things, and even the deaths of the family did not give her the concern as the loss of the ark. She did not have much comfort in her baby being born in Israel, in Shiloh, when the ark was lost to the Philistines, to the heathens. She was living in corrupt times, and she was the wife of an ungodly man, even though he was a priest. Yet she truly was devoted to God. What greater courage could be known in days of national perplexity? She named her child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." And she said this because the ark was taken from Israel. And it was also because the high priest was dead and her husband had been killed in battle. David's favorite wife, we're told in 1 Kings, was Bathsheba. She was a remarkable, powerful woman. When David was 70 years old, his three oldest sons had died. And so now his fourth son, Adonijah, thought that he had every right to the throne. David was on his deathbed, and he really didn't know what was happening behind his back. So Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, had freedom of the palace, and she quickly made her way into David's chambers. even though he was very ill. And she bowed low before him. David knew immediately that something unusual had happened for her to come in, and so he asked for the details. As wives and mothers, we women tend to think of and remember things that our husbands told us years ago, and we don't let them forget. So, Bathsheba began reminding David of the promise to her that her son Solomon was going to succeed to the throne. And then she abruptly informed him that Adonijah was already the king. She reminded him of his responsibility to the nation in this hour of crisis, and the fact that if he did not act, he would bear the blame for whatever fate befell the nation. David reassured her, renewing his promise to her that Solomon would be the king. The last mother I've chosen from the Old Testament is the widow of Zarephath. And this story is found in 1 Kings 17. She struggled to put food on the table for herself and her son, and then she was asked by God to give it to someone else. Elijah had just given King Ahab a message of judgment to come. And so now he was hiding near the brook Cherith. After a while, the Lord told Elijah that he was to go to Zarephath. Now, this was a town that was right in the middle of a country that was being ruled by the kings of Baal. And a widow woman who was not an Israelite would feed him and house him. This was a woman that was so poor that she was planning to make one last pitiful meal for herself and her son, and then they were going to face starvation. But Elijah's request was accompanied by a promise. She was told of the blessings that she would give, or receive rather, if she would give for this man. God made it clear to her that if she gave to the prophet, he would return to her far more than she had given. She met the test and she was richly rewarded. So now before we go on with women out of the New Testament, we're going to honor the woman with the youngest baby. So let's have the moms with a baby 8 months and younger to stand. Okay, I'm seeing two ladies. Rachel, how old is yours, your youngest? Almost 8 months. Okay, Ruth, how old is your little girl? 5.5 months. Would you come up, please, and bring your baby? This is Ruth Quiros and her precious little girl. And what's your baby's name? Ariana, very pretty. Oh, she's a sweetie. Congratulations.
Thank you.
And happy Mother's Day. I suppose the most revered mother in the Bible would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary was highly favored of the Lord and blessed among women. From the promise, the very first promise of a deliverer who was to be the seed of the woman, devout mothers in Israel hoped that their firstborn would be the promised Messiah, and this honor was given to Mary. She was one of that select minority who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it was this hope that purified her life and qualified her for her sacred role. You know, every mother today may cooperate with heaven as Mary did and make their children sons and daughters of God. Mary's cousin Elizabeth was also a godly person who in her old age gave birth to John the Baptist. Mary visited Elizabeth for about 3 months while both of them were approaching motherhood, and their age difference didn't mean anything to them because they were joyfully preparing for the birth of their babies, who were going to be so near in the same age. They found much joy in each other because they loved and understood each other, and they had the strong same belief in God. Mary was the supreme example of a mother whose heart was no doubt nailed to the cross along with her beloved son. Another New Testament mother was Salome, mother of the disciples of John and James. And again, I was reading in the Bible commentary about Salome, and it says that there is a possibility, that, although it's rather remote, that Mary and Salome could have been sisters. Well, certainly she and her sons were very close to Jesus, and we think of her as being an ambitious person. She was so desirous for her sons to enjoy extra prestige during Jesus' ministry that she made a public request to Jesus. And in Matthew 20, verse 21, I'm going to read that to you. Matthew 20, verse 21, and I'm reading out of the clear word. Jesus said, "What is it you would like for me to do?" She said, "Lord, when you set up your kingdom, would you let my two sons sit next to you, one on your right and one on your left?" Well, Jesus rebuked her gently. So we're going to read in 22 and 23. Jesus answered, "Dear mother, I know you love your sons, but they can't have the highest place in the kingdom just for the asking. First, they must answer the same question that I must. Am I willing to obey the Father no matter what the cost?" When James and John heard this, they said, "Yes, Lord, we're willing." Then Jesus turned to them and said, "I know you're willing. Yes, you will demonstrate your commitment just as I will. But I can't say who will sit next to me in my kingdom. That's my Father's decision." Well, we shouldn't be too severe on Salome, because she remained one of the most faithful followers to Jesus to the very end. And evidently she handed down a rich spiritual legacy to her sons. It was John that Jesus entrusted his own mother at the end. So it's very possible that John could have taken care of his aunt until she died. And it's commonly agreed that James was the first apostle to be martyred. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. And we have a story here. Verses 24 to 30. Then Jesus left with his disciples and headed northwest to the region of Tyre and Sidon. While there, he was invited to one of the homes. He was hoping to get a little peace and quiet, but word got around that he was there, and people started coming. A woman whose daughter was devil-possessed heard where Jesus was and came and knelt at his feet, asking for help. She was Greek with a Syrophoenician background, and she begged Jesus to cast out the demons that were tormenting her daughter. Then Jesus, demonstrating to his disciples their own prejudice toward non-Jews, turned to her and said, "It isn't right to take the children's food from the table and feed it to the family dogs. God's healing power is for his children." But the woman answered, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are given the leftovers after the children have eaten." Jesus responded, "Because of your determination and faith, go in peace. Your daughter is healed." When the woman reached home, she found her daughter resting quietly on her bed, completely free from the control of demons. This Syrophoenician woman understood about interceding for her child's healing, persevering in prayer until she had her answer. Now, the Apostle Paul loved Timothy as if he were Paul's own son. He writes to him in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, "When I remember your unpretentious faith in God, the same faith I've seen in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I have no doubt that you will remain loyal to the Lord Jesus." Eunice and Lois seem to step right from the pages of the Bible to tell us that nothing is more important in a mother's life than the early training of her children. And we can be sure that such children knew well the stories of the Old Testament and recalled the books of the laws and the prophets. Undoubtedly, Lois and her mother had steeped Timothy in the knowledge of all the great judges and the most loved prophets, as well as the wisdom of the Psalms and Proverbs. You can almost hear them repeating some of those verses to each other. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise that I claim for my own children. Another verse is Proverbs 22:6. She that bare thee shall rejoice. And another might have been, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Proverbs 4:11. Timothy was only about 15 when he left his mother and grandmother to go with Paul and Silas to preach the gospel. And we can only imagine the mixed emotions of pride and sadness that they felt when they had to tell him goodbye. Well, the Bible relays to us the lives of a multitude of amazing people. Among them were women who grappled with the same issues that we do today. Many of these individuals would have considered themselves failures, like we do sometimes today. Yet God included their stories in the scripture for several reasons, and one of them, I'm sure, is so that I can read those stories and help myself navigate our lives and stand with sure leading as we lead our children, our grandchildren, and even the children within our community down the right path. Motherhood can be exhausting and seemingly a thankless job, but it is an honorable one, established and blessed by God. The responsibilities are great, and the rewards are even greater. At no time are we more conscious of this, of the responsibilities and rewards, than at Mother's Day. Whether our children are still little and they offer their thanks with a hand-picked dandelion in a glass of water, or an older child who might come get us and take us to brunch or a nice dinner, we are touched beyond words by the gesture. And we're reminded, even for a brief time, of the awesome partnership that we have with the Creator of the universe to raise up a child in the way that he should go. So as we enjoy that wilted dandelion or the very special meal, may we recommit ourselves to a new level of reliance and dependence upon our own Heavenly Father as we seek to fulfill the humbling privilege of calling ourselves mothers. Our closing song is page 655, Happy the Home.
Please stand as we sing this together.
Happy the home where God is there, and love's filled every breast. When one their wish and one their prayer, and one their heavenly rest. Happy the home where Jesus' name is sweet to every ear, where children early lives his fame, and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard, and praise is sacred word. unite our hearts in love to Thee, and love to all will reign.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the mothers You have given us, whose love is so precious that it can never be measured, whose patience seems to have no end. We pray for our mothers who cared for us when we were helpless, who comforted us when we were hurt, whose love and care we often took for granted. May we see Your loving hand guiding them. We ask You to bless them with Your own special love. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.